But I want to share one of them with you. And this, in this little bottle, is an oil that is called Joy. Okay? That's the name of this oil. It's called Joy. And the write-up on it says, this beautiful blend produces a magnetic energy that brings joy to the heart, mind, and soul. It helps overcome deep-seated grief and depression. I want you to think about that. This oil called Joy, oil of joy, helps overcome deep-seated grief and depression. Okay? You mean I can drink some of that and I'd never be depressed again? No, I don't mean that. First of all, you don't drink it. Okay? It's not recommended. And secondly, no, it's not the magic cure. You'll never be depressed again. But it helps with, and I want to make a point out of this. This oil of joy helps overcome deep-seated grief and depression. Okay? Everybody got that? I've said it 3 or 4 times now already. Okay. Now, I asked Brother Johnson to stay up here for a minute because I want to give you another object lesson. Okay? We're going to be in Isaiah 61, but in Isaiah 64, it says that in verse 6, Isaiah 64, 6, if you look at that, and God willing, we'll come to that in a few weeks. But Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Notice the first part of that. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, watch this. I've complimented him a couple times a day on this suit. Now, he's a good-looking guy anyway, but I like that suit. And I particularly like a three-piece suit. I really do. I'm not trying to be funny. I couldn't be more serious. I like this suit. I like it on him, but I like the style of the suit. That is a good-looking suit on a good-looking man. All right? But Bible says, Isaiah 64, 6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We certainly cannot call this filthy rags, okay? It's a beautiful, beautiful suit. All right? But you know what God does for us with our filthy rags? And we're going to see both these things that I'm illustrating for you tonight in the text. What God does for us is when we come to Him and we trust Him, He covers what we're wearing, our filthy rags, in a beautiful white robe of righteousness. So now you can no longer see what He's wearing because it's all covered in God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. Our righteousness are filthy rags, but God gives us His righteousness, and that covers our righteousness. Mm-hmm. And now it's beautiful in His sight. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you. All right. And those are the nicest filthy rags I've ever seen. All right, let's go to Isaiah 61. And I want us to read just the beginning, the first two verses. Well, let's read the first three verses. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the rest of the chapter. Not a long chapter. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So notice in verse 3, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. I want to talk to you about the oil of joy for mourning. I want to talk to you about what this chapter has to share for all of us. Right now, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless and help us and guide us by your Spirit into truth this evening. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your working and blessing. And let us be open to the leadership of your Spirit. Now, Lord, we trust this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted." Then he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The wages of sin is death. And death brings grief to our hearts. And because we sin, we bring grief into our world. Grief, in turn, causes us to mourn. And when we sin, we mourn. You know, I said to somebody one day, I don't know what happened, but I felt like Charlie Brown. I said, "Good grief." And this person said to me, he says, "Don't say that." I said, "Why not?" They said, "Because grief is not good. Grief is never good." I said, "That's not true. That's not true." You know, the Bible says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." What does that mean? It means when we have a godly sorrow, it brings us to repent. So that is good grief. It really is. Now, grief can be quite a burden. And many times we need help with it. There's no question about that. Paul wrote, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. So God comforts us, and he brings to us the comfort that we need in time of grief. Well, let's take a look at verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." I was told, I wasn't there to see this and never met the man, but the famous Presbyterian evangelist Billy Sunday, who was used mightily to bring many people to the Lord in the early part of the 20th century. Just about 100 years ago, he was preaching. I'm told that every time he preached, no matter what the text of his sermon was, no matter what the subject of his sermon was, that he had his Bible in front of him open to Isaiah 61:1. I've seen his Bible. I was in a museum. I've seen his Bible. It wasn't open to any particular verse. But this is what I was told. Look at it again. Why would a preacher always want to have his Bible open to this verse? Well, look what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek." Good tidings unto the meek. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's a good text for any preacher, to want to do those things and to have the anointing of the Spirit to do these things. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has filled me." Let's think about the Holy Spirit for a second. The Holy Spirit has a number of different ministries and aspects of ministry. But I want you to listen to one of his most often used ministries. He's to guide us into all truth. He's to bring us to Christ and so forth. But listen to this. John chapter 14, verse 26. Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Well, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, he's going to teach us all things. He's going to bring things to our remembrance that the Lord has taught us. But the beginning of the verse, "the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." You know, the word comforter there in Greek, and I don't claim to be a great Greek scholar. I know some. If you want, I could give you their phone number, but I'm not a great Greek scholar. Don't pretend to be. Don't you know a little bit? Yeah, I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew. The Greek runs a restaurant and the Hebrew runs a delicatessen. But the fact of the matter is, the word comforter there in the Greek is parakletos, and it means one who comes alongside, who stands and puts their arm around you, who's there with you when you need it. The Comforter. The Comforter. That was John 14:26. Next chapter, I think not by coincidence, also verse 26, John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Comforter is going to come alongside when we need comfort. Jesus is telling this to his apostles when he knows he's going to be crucified, when he knows that he's about to leave them. And he's telling them that the Comforter is going to come when they need him, and he's going to come alongside, comfort them, and testify to them, to their hearts, of the Lord Jesus, and bring back the things that he had taught. Now, the Holy Spirit does that work. Whenever I do a funeral, I always pray for the Comforter to do his work in the hearts of the family. Why? Because that's what he's promised to do. And that's a wonderful ministry that he can have, even greater than you and I can have. I remember years ago we had a family in our church that went through a very, very difficult time, and I won't go into detail, but remember when it was all over, the father of that family said to me, he said, you know, there was one man in the church who came when we were really hurting and when things were looking their darkest. So he didn't say much, but he was just there. And just the fact that he was there meant so much to me. You know, sometimes that's what folks need. They need you to just be there. And the Holy Spirit comes and he's with us. And look again at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. In the Bible, not everybody's anointed. You hear people today talk about, well, this person's anointed, that person's anointed, and I'm anointed, and everybody's anointed. Well, what does that mean? It means somebody took oil and poured it on your head is what it means. And anointing is often a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And that's exactly what he's saying here, and it's very clear in this passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. What does it mean, anointed me? The Holy Spirit came upon me in power. Now, you and I live in the New Testament, and we have the indwelling, as believers, we have the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. What, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Temple of God, Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, what does that mean? The Spirit of God is in us, and dwelling in us, and living in us. But you know what happens? In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit came upon people and left people. But in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But there are times when we are, and the word is endued. Endued is very similar in meaning, not identical, but very similar to anointed with power. Sometimes you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, if you'll read your Bible, both Old and New Testament, you're going to find the power of the Holy Spirit is always given to people to accomplish what God's will is for them to do. Give me an example. Well, a couple of great examples. How many remember the story of Samson? The strong man, Samson. I like reading about strong Samson. But if you'll read that story carefully, you're going to find when Samson did his great feats of strength, it says this, the Spirit of God came upon him. And then, when Samson got the world's most famous haircut, and he got up, Delilah says, the Philistines are upon you, and he gets up, and he doesn't have his great strength. And you know what it says? It says he walked not, or wist not, didn't know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. So he didn't have that great strength. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson when Samson needed to do what God had called him to do. Another great example I love to think about is a fellow named Bezalel. And how many of you remember the story of Bezalel? Yeah, not many people do. Okay, kind of unusual, but for anybody to remember it. But he is a very important character in the Bible. He doesn't get a lot of press. He's mentioned a few times in the scriptures, but not a lot. But let me tell you who he was. God calls Moses to go down into Egypt, and we were looking at this in the Sunday school hour this morning, and bring the people of Israel up out of Egypt and take them to the promised land, which he did. On the way, God brings him back to the place where he called him in the first place, and he gives him the law. After he gives him the law, and as part of giving him the law, God gave Moses specific instructions to build a tabernacle to be in the center of the camp of Israel so that the people could worship the Lord. You with me so far? All right, so Moses has the instructions, detailed instructions, what materials to use, measurements, all of that, detailed instructions to build the tabernacle. But you know Moses did not actually build the tabernacle. No, Moses was a man of God. Moses was a great man. Moses, great leader of the people. But he was not necessarily skilled in the areas it would take to build the tabernacle. So the Bible says that God called this fellow Bezalel and filled him with his spirit so that he built the tabernacle. God had a very specific job for Bezalel to do, and it wasn't preaching like Moses did. It wasn't giving the law like Moses did. It wasn't leading the people like Moses did. His job was to build the tabernacle, and God filled him with his spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to do God's will for our life, his plan, his purpose. And I was talking with somebody just the other day, and they said, you know, I like to witness to people. I would love to witness to people, but I'm so shy, and I can't. And I said, well, here's what you do. You feel impressed that you should talk to somebody about the Lord. Here's what you do. You pray, and you say, Holy Spirit, help me to talk to this person. And you trust him to do it. Just like when you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, you trusted him to save you. When you pray and ask him to give you the power of the Spirit, you trust him to do it. Oh, what's going to happen? Am I going to all of a sudden be charged and feel like a superhero? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. But you will be able to do what it is that God has called you to do, what you're supposed to do. You'll be able to do it. You may find yourself with a new boldness that you didn't have before. And hear me on this. It may not last you the rest of your life. What do you mean by that? You may need to ask for it again. When? The next time you want to talk to somebody. Honest truth, folks. So do you ever do that? All the time. All the time. I ask the Holy Spirit to direct me and say, I have people come to me for counsel, and they sit there and they begin to tell me what they need. And you know what? While they're telling me, I'm praying, Lord, help me to have the answer that these people need. I don't know the answer to everything. Not nearly. I pray for God's help. The point that I'm trying to get you to see here is Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to do certain things. What was he anointed to do? What was he filled with the Spirit to do? Number one, to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings. Tidings are news. We wouldn't say good tidings today. I tell you what, if you were at home at 6 o'clock, I was here. Well, none of you were. You were all here by 6. But if you hadn't been home at 6 o'clock tonight and you turned on the news and they don't come on and say, time for the evening tidings. They don't say that, do they? That's old English, an old word. We don't use a lot. What does it mean? Tidings, news. News. And so what he's saying is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, good news. What is another word for good news? You know it. What is it? Gospel. So what is he saying? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. That's not all. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So he's saying he's anointed of the Lord to do all of these things. And you know what? He did it. But that's not all. This passage isn't just about Isaiah. This passage is prophetic, and it's about the Messiah. Was all of this true in Isaiah's life? I'm quite sure it was. How do you know? Well, we read Isaiah's writings. But this is also a prophecy of Messiah. And the key to it all is at the end of verse 3. The planning of the Lord that he might be glorified. What else is in this chapter is that God is going to redeem and restore Israel. Look at verse 4 if you would. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It's saying that God is going to restore and redeem Israel. The cities of Israel will be rebuilt. Well, why do they need to be rebuilt? Because they were destroyed. By what? By war. You know, it's interesting, if you go to Israel, and I've seen this in other places, but it's particularly notable in Israel, you'll find that there are buildings that are there today which are built on top of older buildings. And the older buildings, in many cases, not in every case, but in many cases, are now underground because the dirt over the ages has come around it. They're built right on top of another building. I'll give you a couple examples of that. We're at Joppa. And that's the seaport that Jonah sailed from when he tried to get away from the Lord. At that seaport town, you walk down the street there, and there is in the street, in the city street, a section, a hole, probably about as big as this area right here. There's a big hole in the street opened up. Why? Because you can look down in that and see under the street you're standing on, there's another street underneath that. And they built on top of it. Now, they'll tell you that Peter was in that city, and he was, and Paul probably passed through that city, but you know what? The street you're walking on isn't the street Peter and Paul would have walked on. It's that one you see down there. That's where Peter and Paul would have walked. I'll give you a better example. You go to Capernaum, where Jesus made his headquarters, really, for his ministry. That's where he meets Peter and James and John, and does much of his work centered out of Capernaum. It's on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's the remains of an old synagogue there. And the roof is gone, but there's still enough of the synagogue left that you can see. And you can go in there and sit in the old synagogue, and you can imagine what it might have been like to be in that synagogue in Capernaum many, many centuries ago. That synagogue is probably about the size, if you take away the platform, from the platform back to that wall, it's probably about that big. And back in that corner, right there, there is, again, a big cutaway section. And you look down under that, and you see there's another synagogue under the one you're standing in. And you know what? Not the one you're standing in, though it's very old, but that one you see down there, that's probably the synagogue that Jesus taught in. How cool is that? That's really something. You say, oh, wow, that's there. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to say that God said that he would rebuild the cities of Israel. Why? Because they've been destroyed by war. And by the judgment that comes upon them, God says he's going to rebuild them. So in verse 5 he says, and strangers shall stay in and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Israel has been overrun, trodden under the foot of the Gentile for generations. You know what it says here in verse 5? The day is coming when the people of Israel will hire the Gentiles to do their work for them. That's what it's saying. What kind of work? Tending the flocks? Plowing their fields? Yeah, they're going to hire the Gentiles to do their work for them. Why? Because they're going to be that prosperous. Look at verse 6. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Lord in all capitals there, that is the name Jehovah. You shall be named the priest of Jehovah. Men shall call you ministers of God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. You know what he's saying? The people of Israel will be the priests of Jehovah, the ministers of God, but they're going to do what? They're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. They're going to conquer the Gentiles, not militarily, but they're going to be in a position that all of the kingdoms of the world are going to be feeding them and bringing them what they need. They're going to enjoy the benefits of every kingdom on earth. And then in verse 7, for your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. The people of Israel are going to be restored to twice double what they've had before. Now, why does all this happen? Israel had lost much to their conquerors, has lost much to their conquerors, but it shall be restored double. That's why. God's saying, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you better than you were before. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Now, let me help you with that phrase. When he says, I love judgment, here's what God is not saying. He's not saying, I just love to stand on the brink of heaven and look down on earth and wait to catch some human beings doing something wrong so I can judge them. It's not what God's saying. You know what he's saying when he says, I love judgment? He says, I love justice. I love fairness. I love doing what's right. That's what he's saying. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. What a robbery for burnt offering. How do you have robbery for burnt offerings? Listen, the stealing of the offerings, yes, it could reply to that, but you know what it means? It means bringing in things that are unholy and offering them to the Lord. Many years ago, a fellow came here, and has happened countless times over the years. He was assigned by the court to do community service hours, and he asked me if he could do them here. And we agreed that he could. He had some paperwork with him. And so he came in, and he didn't do very much. He did a little bit. He was supposed to do a lot of time, a lot of hours. He did a little bit, not very much. And then he came to me and said, hey, how about this? How about you write me a letter and say I just did all the time? And I said, no, I can't do that. That's not right. And I said, you only did a little bit. I can't write a letter saying you did it all. Oh, come on. We won't hurt anything. You know, you can write a letter. And then, no, sir, I will not do that. Fella did this. He said, okay, I get it. Right in this room. He walks over here to the offering plate. He pulls out $300 cash and puts it in the offering plate. He says, now you can do it, right? I said, no, I can't do it. Take your money. Yeah, I said, you want to give an offering to the church? Fine, I'm not writing you the letter. Okay? I'm not going to. He took the money back. I figured he would. That's kind of what God is talking about here. He's talking about bringing in that which is not really holy and trying to offer it to the Lord. Well, why do you know that money wasn't holy? Let me tell you something. I never saw that man again after that day. I'll tell you what I did see. Short time after that, I saw his picture in the newspaper. And he was in the newspaper because he was the first man in the state of Florida to be arrested under what at that time was a new law against selling drugs on school campus. Where do you suppose that money came from? Is that offering something unholy to the Lord? Yeah, it sure is. I know you're sitting there thinking, good thing you didn't take that money. Yeah, it is, but there's more to the point of the story than that. What I'm trying to get you to understand is what the Lord is saying here. He says, I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. With who? With Israel. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. No more dishonesty once they've been saved. They have an everlasting covenant. You know what that is? We sang about it, first hymn tonight. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Eternal security. That's what God is offering you. And then in verse 9, it says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they that are the seed which the Lord, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. O my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments, the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Isn't that what we just showed you in the beginning? That's what God says. You come to him, you give him your heart. He replaces those filthy rags of self-righteousness. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Beautiful. What did the Lord say? He said, I'll give you beauty for your ashes. What are ashes? Ashes are something in the Old Testament that are associated with mourning. A lot of times you'll read about somebody rent their clothes and put ashes upon their head. Why? They're in mourning. He says, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll take away that heartache, and I'll take away the sorrow, and I'll give you beauty. He says, I'll give you the oil of joy for your mourning. I'm going to replace all that. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring it back brand new. And then in verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. This is very likely talking about the time of the millennial kingdom. The time when the sin curse was removed from the promised land and from all the earth so that it will prosper. The time when the king is indeed coming. So this chapter is a picture of the Lord's restoration of the people of the land of Israel once they have returned to him in faith. But it's also a picture of how the Lord restores the life and soul of any and all who come to him by faith. When we come as poor lost sinners and he gives us that robe of righteousness. When we come with our heartache and our grief and he gives us that oil of joy. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus does. What he was sent to this earth to do. Of his mission. Let me show you that. Leave Isaiah. We're going to close. Leave Isaiah and turn with me over to Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, very early in Jesus' public ministry. And Luke tells us about the Lord beginning his public ministry. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And why did he return from Jordan? From his baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And we read about the temptation, and you know what happened. But after that, in verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Remember what I told you a little bit ago about seeing that synagogue under the synagogue? That's one of the ones he taught in, no doubt. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he's been brought up. That's wonderful. He came back home to where Joseph and Mary had reared him. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That speaks volumes. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But it doesn't just say he goes in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He says, as his custom was. This was his normal routine to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. just like it ought to be our normal routine to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. He went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He said, no, that doesn't look like Isaiah. It looks like Isaiah. Well, let's translate it out of the Greek. It's Isaiah. That's where he's reading. And you know where he began to read? Now, understand, in those days, there were no chapter and verse divisions in the scripture. It was a scroll, and it was written across it. It wasn't even a book like this. It was a scroll he was given, and it would have rolled out on what we would call a pulpit, and he would read that particular passage. Did he know exactly where on that scroll to read? He did. Take a look at it. Verse 17 again. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He rolled out the scroll, came to this passage. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Folks, you can't get any clearer than that. You know what he's saying? That passage in Isaiah, that's talking about me. Mm-hmm. I'm the one who's come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. I've come to bring deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm here. I've come. Folks, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah wrote that passage 700 years before Jesus came. But Jesus said, after 700 years, I'm here. Put your faith and trust in him. He'll give you beauty for ashes. He'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. And that's exactly what you need, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for giving us the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings and beauty of being your children. Lord, when we are hurting, when our hearts are broken, when we've lost that which is so dear to our heart, when the road is hard and everything seems to be against us, let us realize that you have said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have promised us an everlasting covenant, and you've given us so much more, including, but not limited to, beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart tonight. We're going to sing the hymn of invitation. You just respond the way the Lord leads you. Father, bless now. In this time we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, if you will, and stand. We're going to sing hymn number 397. 397.